And good day to you, Brevard County. Thanks for joining us here on the Refresh Radio program. It's Thursday, April the 17th, and we want to thank Jits Concrete 321-536-5804. Maybe I need to clean my glasses. 321-536-5804. Friends of the Refresh Radio program, they are experts in all things concrete. They know all about the prep work that needs to be done, the hard work that needs to be done, the finishing work that needs to be done. And if you happen to have a project that you're wanting to do coming up, they may be a great resource for you. Jits Concrete, 321-536-5804. Decades of expertise and experience and a great work ethic to go along with that. And it's a great way to get your project off on a solid foundation. And if that is of help to you, we are thankful that they are friends of the Refresh Radio program. So I want to do a couple of things. First of all, I want to invite you out to our Night of Honor prayer meeting. It'll be tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And then Sunday morning is going to be Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be celebrating our risen Savior. I tell people this: for Christians, every day is Christmas. For Christians, every day is a day to celebrate the resurrection, and every day can be a day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is poured out, and every day can be a year of Jubilee where you and I can experience the liberating work of God. So we celebrate the milestones, but we also live in the reality that every day is a different day because it is the Lord's day. He has made it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So I want to invite you out to those things. One more brief announcement before we get back into Revelation chapter 2, and that is this. Tomorrow is Good Friday, and it is a program that we air every year on Good Friday, where we go through the story of, you know, what Jesus went through on the way to the cross, on the cross, and after the cross. So we hope that you will tune in tomorrow for that program. Today is going to be the last program that we specifically focus on the things that God wants to teach us. We have been going through these things from early in the Bible, all the way here now to the book of Revelation. And next week we will start on a different topic, and we'll tackle that starting on Monday, April the 21st. Today, let me read Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So we talked on yesterday's program about the doctrine of Balaam and how his ministry was available to the highest bidder, Didn't matter whether it was God's covenant people or not, when he was not allowed to curse Israel, because you can't curse that which God has blessed, then he changed tactics in order to enrich himself, and that was he adapted and recommended and implemented a strategy to compromise Israel in their wilderness wanderings through idolatry and through immorality. And so when you talk about ministry for greed, idolatry, and sexual immorality, there was a stumbling block that was put in front of Israel. They fell for that stumbling block, and there was a great deal of consequence that came to them, spiritual consequence. In the midst of all of that, you'd have to go back to the book of Numbers. You would see that there were some people in Israel that were quite highly motivated to purge this out of Israel, and it resulted in God establishing a covenant with them. So even in the midst of a spiritual crisis, if we will be very, very serious about maintaining our vessel as a vessel of righteousness and an instrument of righteousness instead of an instrument of unrighteousness, we can find ourselves in a deeper covenant with God than we had when this started. So we've talked about Balaam. There is another teaching that was going around the church of Pergamos, and this is written to the pastor. And I can tell you that the pastor is responsible for the ministry that goes on in the local church. And this pastor was allowing people who were in the church to hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in verse number 15. You read, you know, if you're like the average Bible reader, you read that and say, oh, wow, you know, there's somebody that Jesus expressly says, you know, that's a doctrine that they hate. He wants them to repent. And if not, they will find that they are fighting literally against God, who is fighting for them, for their righteousness, for their salvation, for their blessing. You don't want to find yourself fighting against the God that is our only hope for spiritual victory in the world. So there were people who were fighting for sin being acknowledged, recognized, and celebrated in the local church. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and so I've done some research on this, and I want to share with you what that was. It was teaching that the early church fathers that wrote about the history tie this teaching back to one of the original deacons chosen out of Acts chapter 6, who was a guy by the name of Nicholas. Nicholas was a proselyte to Judaism. In other words, he had originally entered life as a pagan worshiper. He worshiped idols, and then he became a convert to Judaism, and then he became a convert to Christianity. And so he had quite the spiritual journey. But according to the early church fathers, even though by the time he was chosen as a deacon, so he would have been full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, he would have been full of giftings and administrative capabilities and all of that, that Nicholas was a bit spiritually confused. And so he began to intermingle all of these different steps in his faith journey that he had been on. And so the immorality of worship of paganism was not necessarily a problem for Nicholas. And so there, the Bible talks about that you've got to be careful when there are false teachers that arise within the church. There's an old saying that I say, and my greatest enemy is the enemy enemy. It's when there is something going on in me, that's the greatest threat that I face. You know, if I'm walking close to Jesus, I know I'm in a spiritually safe place, even though it may be a volatile place. I know that, you know, he is my sword, he's my shield, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my sanctuary. I've got to make sure that I guard my heart, because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Well, God knows my heart, and he knows your heart better than anyone else. So I want to share with you what I learned. And you first encounter this doctrine of the Nicolaitans up in verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is writing to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And it says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So Jesus makes it very clear here in Revelation chapter 2 that this is not a teaching that he approves of or condones. It's interesting that Ephesus was a center of idolatry, and they had rejected this teaching of the Nicolaitans in its entirety, because they had been called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. So they recognized that this was not a teaching in line with the Word of God. This was a teaching that was a stumbling block, and there is no compatibility between Christ and idol worship. I have found that the people who are most motivated to tell the truth to people who are engaged in spiritual struggles are people who've been in those same struggles and Christ called them out. It's interesting that in this modern world that, you know, proclaims that it's a society of tolerance and a society of second chances, and that it's supposedly increasing in knowledge, that in order to continue to validate ungodly behavior, they want to silence voices like the church in Ephesus and say, oh, you don't get to speak to that. You don't get to address that. And in actuality, they were an authoritative voice in this. They said, no, this is not what we want. We want God. We want holiness. We recognize that the fruit of the Spirit is absolutely essential. We don't want to have anything to do with the works of the flesh. We realize we're in a spiritual battle. We need the full armor of God. And so let's look a little bit about this, because as I studied it, what I found is this is something that I know people who believe this. I know people who claim to be ministers who believe the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so it's not something that is isolated. It's something that is very prevalent in our modern society. So the Nicolaitans teaching had another theological name to it. It was called antinomianism. And it says that whenever you are saved spiritually. And as a result of that spiritual salvation experience, that there's no need to follow any earthly law. So you can be a Christian and be unethical. You can be a Christian and not follow the laws of morality. And so they went on to teach that you could be a Christian and be sexually immoral without any spiritual consequences. And I will tell you that that is not only a spiritual fantasy, it's spiritual deception. Sin always has a price tag. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. Sin brings death. We are getting ready to celebrate Jesus, the greatest spiritual transaction in the history of the world is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, going to the cross to pay for my sin and your sin, rose from the dead in victory, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he was accepted. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and is right now interceding for the saints, not so that we can live just like we used to live, not so that we could live just like everyone else is living, but so that we could live the life of holiness that God always wanted us to live. So sin always brings death. Sin always brings shame. Sin always brings consequence. There's guilt, there's remorse, there's shame, there's embarrassment, and it may take decades before that price tag shows up or that bill shows up. I bought a house one time at auction, and my daughter had nicknamed it the Jesus House because it was so much in disrepair that when we pulled up, she said, "That house needs Jesus. It's a mess." And it was a lot of hard work, and we fixed it up and made it look way, way better. In fact, we ended up selling it after a few years. It was out of the area. It was a lot of driving and things like that. We'd bought it so that our daughters could live there while they were going to college, and that wasn't permitted. And so we ended up renting it out, and we sold it. But when a person that I know saw how the house looked at the end, they told me this years later. They said, "When you put that house up for sale, I was seriously thinking about buying it because it was a good investment." But we didn't fix it up so that it could go right back into a state of disrepair. And God in his mercy, at one point in time, there was a person that was going to rent the house, and they abandoned ship after 30 days. And it's like, well, that, you know, and then they wanted their deposit back. And I said, "Well, why are you leaving?" And they said, "Well, it's too small." And I said, "Well, it's exactly the same size it was when you moved in." When we got in to clean up after they left, we were very thankful that they had left, because we realized that they had, that in 30 days of them living in the house, it was on its journey back to disrepair. So Jesus' salvation, he didn't go to the cross so that we could continue in sin. So let me teach you a little bit about Nicholas. He believed a person who claimed to have had a relationship with Jesus, that they could freely partake in sin because the law of God was no longer in effect. I cannot tell you how many people, Christians, that I have heard use those terms in modern language. We are no longer under the law. Well, that's true. Jesus, we are now under a covenant of grace, but it is not grace to empower us to sin. It's grace to deliver us from the controlling influence of sin. And so Jesus did not save us so that we could go on to sin. Paul would write, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, the standard was not lowered. The standard was actually elevated. So now we get to do the old covenant was a covenant that none of us could live up to. Jesus said, the only person who can live up to the standards of that covenant is me. But because of what I do and because God the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to be able to live a righteous and holy life. So Nicholas's teachings was that it didn't matter how you lived as long as you were saved. And so you can have, like in modern America here, in modern world, you can say, look, I'm a Christian and it doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to heaven. Well, I will tell you that the Christian life is to become as much like Jesus here on earth as we possibly can. As long as there's breath, there's still refinement to do. They believed the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So there was this entire group. Nicholas's influence had spread to an entire area. They believed that total separation between Christians and pagans wasn't required because the body was evil, but the spirit was good. And so they actually encouraged people to experience sexual pleasure without restraint. And I will tell you this, that the Bible says that people who cast off restraint will perish. A vision from God, a call of God, operates as a boundary that results in greater power and influence and greater discernment, because you then begin to make decisions. Does this decision fall in line with what God has called me to do? Or is it a distraction? Is it a trap? Is it going to be a stumbling block to me fulfilling the call of God in my life? And so it was not just in the area of immorality that they did not practice restraint, but they had unrestrained indulgence in every area of life. For them, it was not a problem. For the teachings of this group, which Jesus hated, which Jesus condemned, which Jesus encouraged repentance of, And Jesus warned that if they did not change their direction, change their inclination, change their heart, change their mind, he said that he would come against them and he would fight against them with the sword of his mouth. And you can read in the book of Revelation that those battles are very short, they're very decisive, they are very quick, and they result in Jesus being glorified and being victorious. So, unrestrained indulgence. So a few years ago, my wife and I, it was a Sunday afternoon, and we decided that we were going to eat dinner early in the afternoon. And so I think it was probably about 3 o'clock. And I'd grilled out and we sat there and we ate, and something happened about 7 o'clock. We got hungry. I said, hey, what do you feel about going and getting something from this particular restaurant? And this, you know, and so it's nostalgia food for me. I had those restaurants around me when we grew up. They have a food item there that a friend of mine said, those things are should be their own food group. And then they also serve ice cream. And so normally I show restraint, and since then I've shown a lot more restraint about eating. And so originally I only set out to eat one or two of the side items. I only intended to eat half of the entree, and I also wanted some ice cream, and so I ordered a large shake. And much to my surprise, the large shake ended up coming out looking like a Big Gulp size container. It was at least 32 ounces. It may have been more. And I was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe how large that is. What I intended to only eat half of, I ate all of. What I only intended to eat two or three of, I ate the everything else. I ate the whole thing. And then I sat there and I drank, I shouldn't have, but I drank the entire milkshake. And about 5 minutes after finishing that, I began to writhe in pain. I did not have the capacity to hold all of that food. And I was uncomfortable. And I was miserable. And I was like, this was gluttony. This I should not have done. I haven't done it since. This makes me miserable. That's why God doesn't want me to eat without restraint, because it causes me pain and discomfort. We've been talking about what God wants to teach us. If anybody tries to teach you that you can be a Christian and sin and sin and sin and keep on sinning, they are not teaching you accurately. It makes a difference where you go to school. It makes a difference where you get your spiritual instruction. Make sure that the church you are attending is preaching the word that says we need to be saved. We need to live holy. We need to live sexually pure lives. We need to live under the controlling of the Holy Spirit. It makes a difference how we learn. We'll see you next time here on Refresh.